I'm in family when I come here. I really do feel that. I feel the love, which makes me get all, you know. I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd ever go on a cruise, because when I was 22 or 3, I went on the midnight boat to the Isle of Man. Some of you may identify with this, and it didn't have stabilizers. It was the old King Gorry. And I was downstairs, being poorly, the whole time. When I got to the other end, I was all right. Coming back, some friends left on the Friday. It was a calm, beautiful sea. On the Saturday morning, the wind had got up and the waves were like this when I was going back. I saw the sea, I saw the sky, and that was it for the journey. 10 minutes, and then I was poorly again. So for me, and yet, storms can have other effects too. Let me just share with you one thing before we go into the Bible reading and the message. When my children were 8 and 9, there was the most powerful thunderstorm that I think I've ever been in at the time. And they were actually terrified. Now, as children, we talked to them and we brought them up to know the scriptures and to, you know, told them about Jesus and his love for them. And we went up into the bedroom where my daughter had the bigger bedroom of the two. And my son came in to us. And they both sat there and they said, "Mum, just look at that." I said, "Yeah." I said, "That's the power of God at work." Well, we would really like to know Jesus. And on that day, in a storm, both of them gave their lives to Jesus. Can I say, by God's grace and strength, they haven't deviated. And both of them now are serving the Lord in many different ways. My son is in Beverly, near Hull. He leads worship, Bible studies, no matter what. But he had his storm. He had meningococcal meningitis when he was 17, and he nearly died. But that storm was the defining moment for my children. So you see, good came out of that storm, although it was really awful. Good came out of that storm, and I was so pleased. It was like probably the most amazing thing that ever happened to me in my life on that way. I'd like to read two parts of scripture and pray that the Lord will bless us. I just pray, Lord, please be with us by the power of your spirit, and please use those words that are spoken, that I may hide behind you, Lord, and by your spirit move among us, I pray, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. The first reading is from Job. Job chapter 38. And as we know, Job was wrestling with the problem of suffering, and he had terrible things happen to him, and God had allowed these trials, but it didn't curse God, as Satan said. But then God comes to him when he's feeling God doesn't love him, and God says this to him. Verse 38, 1 to 11. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, this far you may come and no further. Here is where your proud waves halt. So although Job didn't question God's wisdom, he did question his love. And before we go on to the other reading, which is from Mark 4, I'd just like to share just a few thoughts with you on Job's experiences. Most of you will know that Job's, all the things that God took away, he gave back to Job many, many times over. So God speaks to us as he spoke to Job. He shows you, as we've prayed already, his beautiful creation. He showcases his wisdom and he says, trust me. He pours out daily blessings to sustain us. And in those blessings, he's saying, he's whispering, trust me. He shows every movement of, he knows every movement of your life. And he declares, trust me. But above all, he shows you his son bleeding on a cross and dying and rising from the dead. And he says, I gave my life for you. Now you are holy and pure. Your sins are forgiven and you can be with me forever if you put your trust in me. He ends up by saying in Job 42, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. That's a word for each one of us today. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours, not ours, but no purpose of yours can be thwarted. I'd like now to read the reading for today as well, which is from Mark. Very, very familiar passage from Mark chapter 4, verses 35-41. Jesus calms the storm. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, Quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. It had been a long and difficult day for Jesus. He'd had a confrontation with the Pharisees. His friends and family thought he was crazy and tried to kidnap him. And during the day, he'd sat in the little boat. He'd used it like a pulpit and he'd preached to the people. But when darkness fell, he called his disciples to tell them to go to the other side of the lake. And as they did, he lay asleep in the back of the boat, weary from the day's activity. Most of Jesus' disciples were used to being on the Sea of Galilee. I sailed across the Sea of Galilee. I've got a little brooch with shells from the Sea of Galilee. And they were used to going at night because that's when they did the fishing. But that night in that storm, the disciples found themselves in the fight for their lives. They experienced the Lord's power to deliver them, and they did live to tell the tale. But let's climb into the boat with them as they cross the sea. Their experience has much to teach us today. There's a sense in which all of us are on a journey, in which we are all heading towards that unseen port called heaven, if we trust in the Lord. That's where we'll go. We'll go to heaven, to that unseen port, where everything will be made new and there will be complete peace. But as we sail, storms will arise, like the disciples. We either think the storms are going to destroy us. I want you to know today that your storms were not sent to destroy you, but to develop you. Very often when we're in the middle of something, we don't understand why. But when we come out of it, we can see how God somehow can use it, maybe for other people and also for ourselves. So in verse 37, we see the power of the storm. Its suddenness. A furious squall came up and waves broke over the boat. Storms like this are very, very common on Galilee. It's an unusual body of water. It's relatively small, 13 miles long and 7 miles wide, but it's 150 feet deep. And the shoreline is 680 feet below sea level. Because the Sea of Galilee is below sea level, it's surrounded by mountains. And it's susceptible to sudden storms. Winds sweeping across the land come over the mountains, creating like a downdraft over the lake. And combined with a thunderstorm, which can appear suddenly, you can get waves of 20 foot high. The sea can be calm 1 minute and violent the next. But these storms don't usually happen at night. So these men didn't set out in a storm, and they didn't expect one either. That's why life is like that too, isn't it? Things can be fine 1 moment, but the next, the bottom falls out of our world. 1 minute you can be enjoying fair weather, and the next minute you find yourself in the middle of a terrible and horrible storm. One phone call, one 24-hour period of time, one doctor's visit, one tick of the clock, and you're in the storm of your life. This shouldn't surprise us. The Bible tells us that storms will come. In Job 14, verse 1, we read, "Man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." But in John 16, verse 33, Jesus tells his disciples he's going to leave them, but their grief will turn to joy. "I have told you these things," said Jesus, "so that in me you will have peace. In this world you will have troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world." In fact, today you might be in a storm, or you might be coming out of one, or unbeknownst to us, we might be heading in one. We really don't know what will happen to us. Notice the severity of the storm. The ship was nearly swamped. These seasoned fishermen were frightened by the severity, the ship's rocking and reeling, full of water, and they're afraid it's about to sink. It's a violent storm at night time, so they couldn't even see whether they were near the shore. They couldn't even see the other boats that were on the lake at that time. They feared. They feared they were in terrible danger. When the storms of life come, they are often severe, and they sweep over us, causing us great anguish and pain. The storms of suffering blow into our lives to devastate us, causing heartache and heartbreak and turmoil. One problem will arise after another, and we almost seem to be buried. Many of us could testify about those storms of suffering in our lives. Others face the storms of sorrow. Some of you, someone you love dies, and you're left grief-stricken and shaken. Sorrow touches every life. Others are engulfed in the storms of sin. When sin enters into our hearts, it always seems to come as a pleasant, calm breeze. It promises to be the best, but soon it shows its darker side. It'll rip through your life like a tornado, leaving a track of damage and destruction, and can only be repaired through Jesus and his forgiveness, by him shedding his precious blood for you and for me. Maybe you're in that storm today. So the storms come, and they bring with them fear, anxiety, and pain. However, I want you to know that there is no storm on earth that Jesus, God, our loving Heavenly Father, can't calm. There is no problem so great that Jesus cannot fix. This isn't trite. This is actually true. There's no storm that Jesus cannot fix. Bring your storms to him and watch him deal with it. We've seen the suddenness. We've seen its severity. But where was the source? Where did this storm come from? Where did it come from? It may have been natural, after all. The Sea of Galilee was susceptible to storms of this nature. However, it came at night, and that was extremely rare. God might have sent it for the purpose of these disciples, so they would trust in him. Or the storm could have been satanic in origin. When Jesus calmed the storm in verse 39, he said, "Quiet, be still." It's the same word as in Mark 1, verse 25, when he said, "Be quiet," when it's the idea of muzzling demons, muzzling something violent, like a violent animal. And he was using that to command the demons to be quiet. Perhaps the storm was an attempt by Satan to destroy. The Bible doesn't reveal the source of this storm. But the storms in our lives can come from various sources too. Sometimes the storms can be our own fault. We do things that get us into trouble and we pay the price. Read the book of Jonah. We always reap what we sow, it says in Galatians 6, verse 7. Sometimes we cause the storms. Sometimes God sends the storms. Why would he do that? Sometimes he does it to discipline us, to draw us closer to him. Do you remember David and Bathsheba? Sometimes he does it to teach us to trust in him more deeply. This was the case with Job. He was forced to endure. When God sends the storms, it's to draw us closer to himself. Sometimes Satan is allowed to send the storm. He will whip up a storm in your life to defeat you and drive you away from the Lord. Sadly to say, many people seem to move away from God at this time. Sometimes they've been around for years and suddenly something happens and they say, "Why would he do that?" And it causes them to become bitter And I pray many times for the prodigals, for those who love Jesus, and somehow or other have allowed circumstances of life to drive them away. Or for marriages and things that I know have happened where people have split. It's so sad. He will do everything to destroy and defeat your faith. We have a real enemy who is seeking to defeat and destroy God's children, as he will do whatever it takes. In 1 Peter 5 verse 8 it says, "Be controlled and alert, for your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." But Satan is limited in his ability to torment by the sovereign will of God. So we've looked at the power of the storm in verses 35 and 38. Let's look at the problem of the storm. The great storm that night was not on the Sea of Galilee, but it was in the hearts of the disciples. This storm on the sea whipped up a storm of doubt that threatened to drown them all. While the storm is raging around them, Jesus is fast asleep. They run to him and wake him. You know, they doubted his goodness. "Don't you care if we drown?" They accused Jesus of not caring about how they were feeling, even though they'd seen him conquer demons, disease. Now they were forced in a storm and they were afraid. They would have known a storm on a lake was nothing that Jesus couldn't fix. But they had looked at the situation and they hadn't looked at the Saviour. They had their thoughts on fact and not on faith. But before we get too hard on these men, we should consider our own hearts. Have there been times in our own lives when we've questioned whether God really concerned for us, whether he really cares what's happening to us? "Lord, don't you care what's happening?" We've all been there. "It's so unfair." Or we say, "Some folks seem to have more than their fair share." And I want you to know today that Jesus cares for each one of us more than we could ever know. In Hebrews 4:15 and 16 it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." He comes and he is doing something about the situation. Even though you may not see it now, Jesus is aware of your situation, where you are today. He's right in the middle of it. He knows all about it. They doubted his grace. "We drown," they said. Remember, it was Jesus who'd sent them across the lake in the first place. They'd left everything to follow Jesus, and now he was leading them into an impossibly dangerous situation. They were afraid he was just going to let them all die. But Jesus didn't save us to abandon us when the going gets tough. He's absolutely committed to you and to me. He loves us. We are his people. We are his sons and daughters, his adopted children. He loves us. Hebrews 13 says this, verse 5. "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." The word "leave" means to let sink. The word "forsake," that he won't abandon you, desert you, or leave you under any circumstances. When the storm is raging, when your boat is rocking, he will not let you sink. He will hold you up. He will never desert you under any circumstances. The Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely committed to each one of you. He loves you. He protects his people. Jesus gives us his grace sufficient for our need. Although we don't deserve it, he gives it to us. They doubted his guarantee. Jesus said, "Let us go over to the other side." He told them what was going to happen. He told them before they set off. If they had believed his words, they could have shouted in the face of the storm. I suppose they'd have been very brave to do that. Don't think I'd have shouted in the face of the storm on the old King Gorry, but there we go. If we learn to take him at his word, then we could face the storms of life without fear. We could understand who controls the storms, and we could have peace even when the winds blow and the waves crash. Do you remember the tsunami on Boxing Day in 2004? An earthquake of 9.3 struck off the northwest coast of Sumatra, an Indonesian island. The earthquake is thought to have the energy of 23,000 Hiroshima-type atomic bombs, and it was located in the Indian Ocean. Thousands died. Many countries were affected, and it devastated the Indian coast. It was awful. To me, that was a very significant time because I'd been writing a journal at this time. 3 days before that disaster, I was going through my own storm when I was diagnosed with breast cancer. I kept a journal of all God said to me during that time, through his word, through my Bible readings. But one verse which God spoke to my heart was this, and I've sent it to people recently. A friend of mine is going through a terrible time at the moment, and three people have sent her the same verse. Coincidence? Don't think so. And this verse is from Isaiah 41, verse 10. "So do not fear, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Can I testify that he did all the way through and use that time to touch other lives as well? A young military officer and his new bride were married. They set out on a honeymoon voyage. While they sailed, a violent storm beat against their vessel. The young bride became very frightened by the storm, but her new husband wasn't afraid. She became a bit irritated with him because he wasn't afraid like she was. After a while, he took his sword and he pulled it out of his sheath and he put the point of the sword to the throat of his new bride. And she looked at him and she smiled. He said, "You're not afraid?" She said, "Oh no, I'm not afraid of a sword when it's in the hands of one who loves me." And then she got the point. You don't have to be afraid of a storm when it's in the hands of one who loves you. The one who rules over land and sea. The one who has the power to calm the storms that arise in your life and mine. We need not fear the storm when our gracious, loving Heavenly Father is the one who is in charge. So we have the power of the storm. We have the problem. Lastly, let's look at the purpose of the storm. When they roused Jesus from sleep, he began to work. And when he did, they made some real discoveries about Jesus, about his power. This storm that had so terrified them posed no problem to Jesus. He just rebuked the wind. He spoke to the sea. And when he did, the winds fell silent. The sea became like a sheet of glass. Just as easily as he had healed the sick and cast out demons, he was able to control the storm. The Lord we serve still has that same power today. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Ephesians 3, verse 2, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us, in him be the glory." Your storm is no problem for Jesus. He can silence it with a word if he so desires, but he can allow the storm if he so desires as well. When he does, he is able to protect you in the middle of your storm. Remember Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego? Remember Daniel in the lion's den? They made discoveries about his promises. Just as Jesus said, they went across the lake. And in Mark 5 verse 1, Jesus was as good as his word. They got there safely. They made discoveries about his presence. When Jesus is in your life, you have an advantage. Jesus was in the boat in verse 36 with them all. So they were with Jesus. But they also learned that when Jesus wasn't with them, when they had another incident, another storm on the lake, and they were terrified again, that even when Jesus came to them, when he wasn't actually with them at the time, he was there for them. He was there. And they made discoveries about his purposes, a lesson that they could apply to their own lives. If they could have said, you know, if Jesus can heal a beggar, a leper, if he can heal Peter's mother-in-law, cast out demons, the paralyzed man, forgive sins, then I should take him at his word, really, shouldn't I? But they seemed unable to process the information and apply it to their own lives. And so he sent the storm to teach them to trust him. What about us? We have the Bible. It tells us all the things he has done and can do. We have the testimony of others around us. We've seen what he's done to them when they've been in their own storms. Wouldn't it be great if we could really trust him? We don't, so he sends the storms to teach us to lean on him. But he takes care of us in them. So his purpose is not to hurt us, but to grow us. And finally, they made discoveries about his peace. While they were fretting and fearing, Jesus is sleeping. Why? Because he knows he is in the center of his Father's will. He knows he won't die in a storm on the lake, but he will die one day on the cross, suffering for each one of us. "He who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps," says Psalm 121, verse 4. They made discoveries about his person. When Jesus calmed the sea, they were amazed and they said, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." They learned that he is the one in control of every puff of wind, of every angry wave, of every storm. He is the storm calmer. He is the master of the deep. Do you know him personally today? I don't mean just coming to church, just coming and going. Do you have a relationship, a real relationship with Jesus? Have you asked him into your heart and life? Do you know that he is with you all of the time, all of the day? He can be your Lord and Savior. He's only a prayer away. And if you don't know him, maybe today you could have prayer and accept him for yourself. Life would take on a new dimension. You would know that peace in your life. I don't know the nature of your storm, but I know one who can calm it. He is still the peace calmer. If it's a storm of suffering, he can ease your pain. If it's a storm of sorrow, he can comfort your soul. If it's a storm of sin, he can deliver you and set you free. Do you need to hear Jesus say this morning, "Peace, be still"? If you do, bring your storm to him and watch him work through it, and he will. May God bless you, and may he use the times, the awful times in your life, to witness to his power and his strength and his peace. And very often those times are used to draw other people to himself. Amen.